Well, good morning. Before we begin, let's seek our God in prayer once again. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to be gathered here in your house, thankful that we have this opportunity to worship you and to proclaim your goodness and your grace. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the scriptures before us, that we have the truth of your word, that we can look into it and be guided by it. We're thankful that you have promised to give your spirit to those who ask, and we ask now that you would send him, that he would help us, speaker and hearers alike, that we would handle your word rightly, and we would not be those who are guilty of hearing and being entertained, but we would be those who are changed by the word of God into greater conformity to the image of your Son, that we might glorify and serve you all the days of this life. And when this life is ended, we might be gathered together with you and glorified according to your promise for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I wanted to bring a message that's entitled A Hymn for Today. Or we could say, How Shall We Face the Challenges of Our Own Day? And as I thought about this, Hebrews 1, which is not our text for the day, but Hebrews 1 shows us that God has spoken to his people throughout the unfolding ages of redemptive history when the writer says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And in mentioning the prophets, we think of some of the remarkable things that the prophets have brought us. And when God speaks to the prophets, his revelations are never sugar-coated. God never glosses over the human condition. God never pulls punches when he communicates to us through the scriptures. In Habakkuk, we are given clear insight into God's working among his people in history, and we see that it can be absolutely confounding and at times terrifying. At the same time, we see that the true nature of all spirit-wrought faith acts in response to all of this, and we're given a pattern to follow, which is what I'm calling a hymn for today. Excuse me. So our passage for today will be Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, which I'll read now to have before us. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Well, that's the scripture we'll be looking at. But before we get there, there's a number of things we need to do. And so we'll be approaching it by looking firstly at a day just like today. Then we'll look at God's remedy for the conditions of the day, Habakkuk being confounded or dumbfounded, and Habakkuk's cry to God, and then Habakkuk's hymn of faith. So we'll begin then. A day just like today. Habakkuk chapter 1 outlines this for us in verses 2 to 4. Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And as I read that, I thought that sounds just like the day we live in. But I want to notice in this briefly, and this is just brief touches on these, we notice the anguish of the prophet. It's important to note that he is not indifferent to what is going on in Israel. It stirs him up. It affects him in his soul. His concern for the nation drives him to prayer. So we must stop even at this early point, this early juncture, and ask ourselves if the current conditions in our own land actually drive us to our knees. Do we actually cry, or have we become so complacent with the sin around us that we just go about our business day after day without crying. Habakkuk cried. Secondly, Habakkuk, like Lot, was tormented by what he saw every day. Just as Peter tells us in his second epistle, when he says that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And again, we have to ask, are our souls being vexed by what goes on around us? Are we at all oppressed by this around us? Habakkuk was, just like Lot. Violence and plundering was in the streets. And we see images of this in our own day, don't we? We see burning buildings. We see cars turned over. We see stores looted. We see cars upside down. We read reports of men and women being killed in the streets and all manner of evil and violence going on. Although in some quarters they call this peaceful protest, and I'm not going to go political on you, but what we see is different than peaceful protest. We see violence and oppression and plundering all about us, just like in Habakkuk's day. And why is this? Well, of course, it's fueled by an unmitigated spirit of strife and contention. And why do I say that? We would only need to look at the news or listen to the radio or observe with our own eyes, and we would see that men would rather scream and rant than listen. Men would rather fight than reconcile. And men would rather tear down instead of building up. And what a shame it is when this occurs in the household of faith. Wickedness surrounds the righteous. Again, just thinking of it from the perspective of where Habakkuk was. Wickedness surrounds the righteous. There does not seem to be a sphere where those who fear God are given much freedom from harassment or opposition. The media, the justice system, the political arena, and most social structures all seem to oppose the righteous at some level. The law is not restraining men. That was the complaint for Habakkuk. Israel, of course, was under a theocracy, but the neglect of God's law resulted in a growing lawlessness that permeated the society and the culture. And we have the same problem here. There is a growing lawlessness that is permeating every aspect of our nation. The laws we have are not restraining men. He noted that perversion is rampant and justice is absent. It is mentioned as perverse judgment in our portion. In our day, we see perverseness in the law regarding abortion, homosexuality, violence, speech, and etc., with much that is evil being labeled as right and much that is right being labeled as evil. And God does not appear to be answering Habakkuk's cries. Now, I'm not charging God with being negligent here. It's not that God is unconcerned. It's not that God is unaware. But to Habakkuk's eyes, God seems to not be hearing or answering. He experiences deep questions regarding the lack of perceptible involvement on God's part. Well, that's the day like our day. If you've been crying out for our nation, you might think the same thing. Lord, why are you tarrying? Why are you not acting? Well, Lloyd Jones remarks on this in his introduction to his book, From Fear to Faith. He says this, "What a terrible picture. Sin, immorality, and vice were rampant, while those who were in authority and entrusted with the government were slack and indolent. They did not apply the law equitably and honestly. There was lawlessness everywhere. And whenever anyone ventured to remonstrate, or that is to argue, complain, protest, or oppose with the people as the prophet did, those in authority rose up with strife and contention." And then he notes, "Serious religious falling away had been followed, as it inevitably happens, by a general moral and political decline. Such were the alarming conditions which confronted the prophet." And I'll end the quote there. I think this statement is relevant for our day, that serious religious falling away has resulted in this inevitable moral and political decline in our nation. We see it and we feel it about us. Well, then we'll go now to look at God's remedy for the conditions in Habakkuk's day. And I'm going to turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. If you have your copy of the scriptures with you, I would ask you to turn there as well briefly. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. We're going to see the Lord answering. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong spot here. Okay. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. Look among, and this is the Lord's reply now. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your day, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like the sand. They scoff at kings, and the princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Well, this is God's response to Habakkuk's cry. God has heard Habakkuk, and he says, I've heard you, and I'm going to act. And he's going to act in a way that's absolutely not expected by Habakkuk. It's going to be a way, it's a surprising remedy. God will use the Chaldeans to judge his sinning people. And I just should stop and note for a moment, Habakkuk's complaints are not about the world. They're about Israel. They're about the people of God. We need to be careful. It's really easy to read that passage and say, I see that downtown. I see that over there. It's got nothing to do with me. But Habakkuk was dealing with the children of God here, the nation of Israel. And God's remedy that comes out, which is a very terrifying remedy, is regarding judging his sinning people. So they will be, that is, the Chaldeans will be God's chosen rod to deal with the people. But this is not righteous, and it will feed its own bloodlust, and it will do that rather than serving God, and it'll reap its own consequences. So we have to ask, could God be judging the nations and correcting his own people in our day? Well, certainly based on the purely and continually evil bent of the human heart in general, and the poor state of the church in many places, God would be perfectly just to act in this way in our day. I'll leave dogmatic proclamations to others, but we ought not to dispense with this possibility too quickly or too carelessly. When God works in the way he's working today, he's speaking to someone. I believe he may be speaking to the church as well as to the world about us. But next, we'll look at Habakkuk's response to God's clear answer. Habakkuk is dumbfounded. We'll read this in chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, and then chapter 2, verse 1. So chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, Habakkuk speaking says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay the nations without pity? Habakkuk is clearly exercised by God's use of a wicked people to do the work of judgment against the people of God. But he's clearly dumbfounded. You hear it in his desperate and searching questions. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? He appeals to the nature and character of God. He acknowledges that God is the eternal God. He's the omnipotent God. He's holy. And he says, are you not? And then he makes that proclamation as he thinks about that. We shall not die. You won't blot out your people forever. And then he asks again with another question or states, oh Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. And I wonder here in the reading of this, I'm thinking he could be saying it in two ways. Oh Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction, perhaps. Or he could be saying, O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Acknowledging he knows how God is ultimately going to deal with them. And knowing that, he's a bit bewildered that they will be used as an instrument in God's hands. But does he doubt God? He doesn't. Does he turn away from God? God has said a hard thing to take. No, he doesn't turn away from God. He waits on God and takes the posture of a learner. Habakkuk 2:1, he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. So he's, in a sense, taking up this military stance. I'm going to stay alert during the darkness, and I'm going to fix myself, and I'm going to pay attention. That's what a watcher does in a military sense when they stand on the rampart. They're going to watch and see what's coming. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And I love his humble posture here. He's asked God in prayer about this, the terrible circumstances around him. God has given him a hard answer to deal with it, how the Lord's going to deal with it. And Habakkuk says, I'm just going to wait and see how God corrects me. One thing I know, I don't know a lot about what has just been said to me. I know God is right. I know I'm wrong. He'll correct me, and I'm going to wait for him. That is a fantastic posture for a believer to be in. And I'll watch to see what he will say and what I will answer when I am corrected. So he's waiting in the darkness. And what is he waiting for? He's waiting for the dawning light of God's word. Perhaps he says, sees it this way, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. And he's waiting to see that. Well, that is Habakkuk being dumbfounded. Let's see his next cry, which we see in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, as we get closer to our hymn for today. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And as we think about what he says here, I think the clearest teaching immediately is that prayer is the best response when we're overwhelmed by difficulty, persecution, isolation, depression, or even by decree or dark providence. Right? Habakkuk says, I heard your speech and I was afraid. And it results in prayer to God. And I just want to clarify the phrase dark providence. By the phrase dark providence, I am referring to those events planned and ordered by God to accomplish his good and holy purposes in his governance of his creation, which to our limited view and perspective do not appear to us to have good and positive benefits at all. They seem to be hard and threatening, just like a dark storm cloud. And yet often they do bring blessing, just like the rain cloud. We are helped a little bit in chapter 5 and paragraph 5 of the 1689, just in terms of God's providence. It says, the most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruptions of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for other just and holy means or ends, so that whatsoever befalls any of his elect is by his appointment for his glory and their good. And we could bring that further out to deal with the effects brought by the sin of others as well. Well, Habakkuk confesses that fear had filled him when he heard God's declaration. God is going to use a wicked king and nation to chasten the nation for many sins, and such a prospect rightly caused Habakkuk to tremble. He doesn't foolishly say he has no fear, but he confesses his fear to God. I have heard your speech and was afraid. We need to be honest with our God when we go to him in prayer. But though Habakkuk is fearful, and though he goes to God in prayer, what does he ask for? Is it a selfish request? Does he ask just for himself? Is he all concerned about avoiding all of the things he's heard about? He doesn't. The very thing that he asks for is certainly God's will, the reviving of God's work of salvation and the establishing of God's own glory. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. It's God's work, it's God's glory, it's God's purposes that Habakkuk is concerned with in the midst of these dark days. True believers actually desire that God will do what is on God's heart to do because they love him and they know that what he purposes is just and always right, and they desire it. He knows also, Habakkuk that is, knows that wrath is just and will come. Why do I say this? At the end of this prayer, it says, in the midst of the years, make it known that is your will. In wrath, remember mercy. He does not say, remove all wrath. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. That is, wrath is righteous. Wrath is coming. Wrath will be meted out on the wicked. But in the midst of that, remember mercy upon the remnant of your people. There is a remnant. Lord, when you come in wrath, remember mercy. Be merciful to us, your people. So he knows that that wrath is just. The main point is that his prayer is not inward, but Godward. And it is outward, interceding for the great need of others, rather than inward on Habakkuk himself. So then we move now to the hymn of faith in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And we'll read that again. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, he will make my feet like deer's feet, he will make me walk on my high hills. So the hymn, this hymn that Habakkuk sings and that I believe we should and can adopt, it begins with a realistic look at the situation on the ground. It's not all pie in the sky stuff, right? He begins looking at what is happening on the ground or what may come to be on the ground in anticipation of God's stated future judgments. All the main elements of commerce in the agrarian economy has failed. And we have to think about this because we don't live in a largely agrarian economy. We might think, well, you know, the trees don't blossom, so what? And there's no olives, okay. You know, there's no flock in the field. But we don't relate to all of that. But this is very, very important. What he's saying here is that all of the wealth and savings of the people are lost. All of their means of confidence and hope, humanly speaking, are gone. All of their provision of food and sustenance are gone. He's talking about a bleak day. You know, we could say, if we would, that, you know, there's 401ks are failing, unemployment is high, there's all kinds of, you know, the food chain is breaking down, things are not good as he looks out. And he begins his hymn saying, okay, there we are. These things may be true. Where does it go from here? His hope and his glory is in the Lord. Habakkuk is not, I should back up one moment. Habakkuk is not moved by what he sees. And this is important. For the believer, our well-being is not tied to our circumstances, but to our position, to our relationship to God. When people say, how is it with you? If you are moping and putting your head in the ground, you dishonor God. Things may be hard. Things may be very hard. But if you're in Christ, you have a good place, and the lines have fallen to you in pleasant places. Lift up your head and give glory to God in the way you walk. Habakkuk is not moved, right? His hope and his glory is in the Lord, who does not change. He has no stores to strengthen him in this life, but God is his strength. He's in a low valley now, but he knows that God will bring him out of the valley and cause him to walk on the pinnacle of the mountains. Can you say that in bad times? Can you look beyond today to the future? And what future is he looking to? He looks to, I think, the eternal future. He may have reason for his head to hang low, humanly speaking, but he knows that God will make him walk upright with dignity, like the sure-footed deer and the regal deer. Habakkuk seems to know what the Apostle Paul so clearly articulated in the 8th chapter of Romans. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see, when Habakkuk is talking about walking on the high hills with sure footedness, I believe he's looking forward to glory. I don't think he's looking forward to this life and a brighter day and a full field and a barn full of produce. I think he's looking forward to the same thing Paul is looking forward to. Because when Paul talks about these temporary light afflictions, the present sufferings, being not worthy to be compared, he's not denying sufferings. The apostle suffered many, many things for the cause of Christ, the things he was promised he would suffer. But when he compares those on a scale, today's sufferings and the glory to be revealed to us, he says that there's no comparison. However weighty, however tough this is, the glory that is to come for the people of God far outstrips it. And that's what Habakkuk is singing about in his hymn. In fact, Paul will again deal with this terrible situation that believers were facing later on in the chapter, right? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, he's not saying there are no enemies. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul was a realist. Things may happen to believers. But he says in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is the note of Habakkuk's hymn. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Habakkuk's hymn is all about trusting God, believing God, hoping in God, fixing his eyes on eternity and getting him off of today, just like it was for the Apostle Paul. I want to just summarize what we've looked at so far. Habakkuk, as a prophet of God, was given a revelation, and it was of such a nature that it is referred to as a burden in the beginning of the book. The fear that he experienced put a burden upon his flesh, but more importantly, a burden on his heart. For the glory of God, that is, the burden is for the glory of God and for the souls of men. Habakkuk was faithful and discharged his duty in making known God's word, and then turns to God in faith and confesses his love for God and his confidence in all that God would do. Truly, God works in a mysterious way, but is fully, that is, God is fully deserving of our trust. All of our considerations of him, regardless of our present circumstances, dark providences, or very real trials, temptations, and persecutions, should cause our souls to erupt in hymns of praise, just as it did for Habakkuk. I think that is the clear teaching of this portion of God's word. I'd like to apply this now if we can. The first application is this. These are difficult days we are living in. If anyone says otherwise, I think they're being foolish. We live in difficult days for many different reasons. But God is still upon his throne. He still remembers that we are but dust. He will not forget us. He will not forsake us. He will bring us through to a better day. That is clear and sure. And we need to remember that as we think of Habakkuk's trial, travels, and ultimately his hymn, we need to end up in the same place he does. We must, like Habakkuk, be fully committed to God's will and God's purposes, even when the way seems hard or dark. And I thought about this morning, actually getting ready. Job had a similar experience. Job says this, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Isn't that Habakkuk? You're going to take away everything, all of the means of financial security, all of the means of food, everything that we know in our land, and yet I'm going to trust you. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And in Daniel, we have another experience of this. It's a little bit longer. I'll make it as quick and brief as I can from Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage and fury and gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought those men before the king. That's because they had refused to worship. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them. "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the gold image which I have set up?" So there they have. They have the clear opposition. The king is in a position. He's commanded them. There's a heavy weight. He's asking them, "Is it true?" And he gives them another chance. "Now, if you are ready, at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good, no problem. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." There's the threat. Very real danger. But then listen to what he says in blasphemous words. "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" That's probably the note that struck these men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." I love that statement. If that is the case, "our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." You see, they were going to worship God come what may. They were looking beyond their current circumstances to the future of God's promises of salvation, and they were willing to go that route. And we need to think about that. So these are examples. Job and these men from the book of Daniel, there are others throughout Scripture. But I want to stop for a moment. Sometimes we look at these accounts, we think, "Oh, these are such great men. I could never do that." No, you couldn't. And neither could I. And neither could they. But for the grace of Almighty God. They were not better than anyone in this room. But their God is our God, and he gives grace to them, gave grace to them, and will give grace to you if you trust him. And like these men, we can look forward to the future and sing and be glad. Thirdly, remember that like Habakkuk, we can have faith and yet be weak and experience periods of fear. Right? I just talked about men who are really bold. And now we go back to Habakkuk, and he was fearful. He confessed his fear. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in From Fear to Faith, "God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He understands our human weakness and has made wonderful provision for us. First of all, he graciously tells us that even his greatest servants have known something of physical fear combined with faith in his word. We have seen that this was so with Habakkuk, but even Abraham, the man of great faith, knew at times what it was to be weak in the flesh. David too admitted that the flesh seemed to be failing him in spite of his faith. Jeremiah, like Habakkuk, was given a dark prophecy to deliver and felt at times that he could not face the ordeal." So you see, being weak and being one of faith, they're not antithetical statements. You can be weak and you can have faith and you can persevere as God enables you. We also need to remember that we are pilgrims passing through this world of woe, right? And what awaits the true blood-bought child of God is so much better than anything we can imagine and will make the trials of this life fade from memory. We need to remember that when we're in the battle. Fifthly, we need to remember that the just shall live by faith. Like Habakkuk, we must be willing to trust God and wait upon him. We must believe that God will do all that he has promised, both in terms of rewarding the just and in terms of recompensing the evil. Right? Sometimes we need to remember that God will deal with those who will not repent. So we need to wait upon Him. And sixthly, we must be deaf to all the voices currently bellowing out their cacophonies, and we must listen to the Word of God. What I mean by this is just simply, so often we're caught up with the news cycles, we're caught up with the rants, the talk shows, the various things, some of which are good, some of which are not, and we hear so much noise, and we could be stirred into a frenzy over what's going on out there. But our God is in control. And children, you should never do this to your parents, right? But you should do it. We should do it to some of these voices currently speaking in our world. And we need to get back to listening to the Word of God. We must pray also that God's will be done. Sometimes I think we're guilty of just praying that our will would be done. Father, I want, I want, I want. But where is the praying, your will be done? Habakkuk prayed that God would revive his work and make it known. He did not pray against wrath, as I said before, but because it is just and it will come, he prayed for mercy in the midst of wrath. So we need to be praying for God's will. In fact, isn't this what the Lord Jesus did, right? In the garden. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The Lord Jesus gave us that example. And then he taught us to pray, saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we desire God's will to be done? Are we willing to pray for it and work for it and wait for it and look for it because we trust God? And then finally, if you do not know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, there are several things that you must know from this passage. First of all, you must make an honest assessment of where you stand spiritually. And if you are not intimately acquainted with God Himself, and I don't just mean that you know about God, or you've heard about God, or you know somebody who knows God, but if you are not yourself intimately acquainted with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you must know that you are in a very bad place. It is true that God will chasten and discipline His people, that is, believers, but wrath is coming for all unbelievers, just as Habakkuk noted. Wrath will be even more terrible than what Habakkuk understood. Remember, Habakkuk heard these things, and he feared. And yet wrath is coming. And that wrath that is coming is worse than Habakkuk could have ever imagined. And it is coming for all who will not repent of their sins and turn to Christ. Don't think your sins are so limited or mitigated or controlled that somehow God is going to look the other way. If you have sinned, you are a sinner. If you are a sinner, God has an issue with you. And nothing that defiles will enter heaven. And so therefore, you will experience wrath in the day of wrath. It's even worse than Habakkuk thought. But not only that, so we have wrath portrayed here. What kind of wrath? The wrath that is the type, there will be the weeping and the wailing, the gnashing of teeth, the cries of misery, the endlessness where it says that the smoke of their torment rises forever and it is never quenched. Real eternal wrath is coming. But at the same time, there is also mercy. That's why God's word is so wonderful. There is mercy. There is forgiveness. There is mercy that is not based on anything you have done or could have done. But Habakkuk prayed, in wrath, remember mercy. That mercy is being offered even now. It's being offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator between God and man. Man is here having sinned. God is here being holy and just. God is angry with the wicked every day. God has appointed a day of judgment, a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. And right now, the sinner and God are apart. And the Lord Jesus Christ came in time, place, and history and fully obeyed all of God's command to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And then he went to the cross, bearing the sins of many, that he might cleanse and forever save those who come to God through Him. So if you enter today, if you're not a believer, you're not intimately acquainted with God through Jesus Christ, today is the day. Don't harden your heart. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered to save sinners like you and like me. You need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator. There's no one else that could go between you and God. No one else that could plead your case with God. No one else who could say, look at my hands, look at my side. I have satisfied, Father, all of your righteous judgment for that sinner. Jesus can do it, and you need to turn to him. If you are willing to go to Jesus, confessing your sins, not just some, but all of them, open your heart to God, confess what you've done and who you are, and plead with God for mercy, I can promise you this on the basis of this book. If you do that, God will not turn you away. He will not cast you out. No one will be in hell saying, I wanted to go to heaven. I knocked on God's door, but he was too busy. That'll never happen. Nobody is going to say, I cried out to the Lord Jesus and he said, enough. I'm tired of sinners coming to me. That's never going to happen. As long as it's still today, as long as the whole world has not yet seen Jesus coming in the clouds, you can go to him. He will receive you because he's faithful. He will not lie like men, and he's promised. All that come to him will find salvation for their souls, will find rest and peace in him. And so I say, as we think about Habakkuk's hymn of faith that ends really praising the God of his salvation, Habakkuk the sinner praised the God of his salvation, and he bids you to praise the God of your salvation by coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please join, bow your heads and join with me in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that you are such a merciful God, that you give warning after warning, you give truth and revelation through the prophets, and have spoken to us through your Son in these last days. We're thankful for him, and we pray, O Lord, that you would seal the truth of your word to all of our hearts, and that you would save those who are lost that need to find you, and that you would build up your people, that we would be those who live in faith, who look forward to the coming of Christ, and who rejoice and praise you all of our days. Father, we ask these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen.